Amen. Thank you, John. You be seated, please, and take your Bible and go to the Old Testament book of Zephaniah. We're in these minor prophets on Sunday night, and we'll teach here, and then you got your business meeting quarterly report, and you see that we've got three quick items that we need to deal with tonight. We'll do that right at the end of this message, and so you'll have that info there, and we'll be ready to do that. Well, we're in Zephaniah. You ever study Zephaniah? Little different kind of book. Not a lot of juice in Zephaniah. A lot of judgment. Most of these minor prophets got one or two great verses that we know, and we lift them up and we shout them. Zephaniah is short on shouting verses. All right? Now, there's a couple that I want you to see, but normally they've got a hard judgment side to this little book. Well, look in Zephaniah, the very first verse, to get the background, and I want us to look at this book for a moment. The word of the Lord, which came to Zephaniah. And it says who his daddy is, and who his granddaddy is, great-granddaddy. Goes on to his legacy of Hezekiah. And then it says, in the days of Josiah, son of Ammon, king of Judah. Now that little verse gives us the whole background for Zephaniah. He's in the days of Josiah. Josiah is the young king that has come to Judah. If you know your Bible history, you know that they've been stumbling through ineffectiveness in Judah. They've had some wicked kings. And there have been three empires that have come against Israel in these days that have led them to the need of reform. And Josiah is the young king that is rising up to bring reform to the temple. And it needs it desperately because Judah is in a mess. It is absolutely in a mess. You see, the Scythians have come. This is southern Russia. The people from southern Russia, the Scythians, they've come. And I'm telling you, they have been taking over the world. But I want you to hear me. I know everybody's worried about the Iranians. I'm here to tell you, when you read your Bible, you better never take your eye off the Russians. There's a crazy man that's there now. Through history, coming from the great north, you read prophecy, and I'm telling you that just always keep your eye there. Don't let anything move you. I'm just watch it, what may come from there. The Scythians were part of that in before Zephaniah, and they had been defeated, and the Assyrians had taken over. Wicked Assyrians. After the Assyrians had melted away, the Babylonians came. From the Scythians to the Assyrians, now to the Babylonians. There was upheaval in the world. On every side, there was upheaval. And these minor prophets were speaking into that upheaval. And now Zephaniah is going to speak into that upheaval and helping young Josiah bring reformation to the temple. Now, I want us just to learn a few things about the message of Zephaniah that he brings. Five things I'm going to give you tonight, and these are broad brush outlines, and you can go read this book and you can see these things. First of all, I want you to see that there was spiritual stagnation in Judah. Spiritual stagnation. When you begin reading in verse number 2, God says through Zephaniah, I will completely remove all things from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. Now, I'm telling you, that's a powerful verse. I'm going to destroy everything from the face of the earth. I'm going to remove man and beast, birds of the sky, fish of the sea, ruins along with the wicked, and I'll cut off man from the face of the earth. I'm telling you, the Lord's upset. He is not a happy creator. And coming through Zephaniah is a strong word of judgment. Then in verse number 12, this is where the root of the issue becomes. I will come about at that time that I will search Jerusalem with lamps, and I will punish the men who are stagnant in spirit, who say in their hearts, the Lord will not do good, or God can't do anything. They're stagnant in their heart, and they think God is stagnant. Moreover, their wealth will become plunder, and their houses desolate. Yes, they will build houses, but not inhabit them, and plant vineyards, but not drink their wines. Anybody got a King James, and you're following me? Anybody got a King James you're reading from tonight? All right, when it says the men that are stagnant, what does it say in the KJV? Settle on their what? Lees. L-E-E-S. Brother John, where are your lees? You got any lees? Not Levi's.
I'm not sure.
I'm not either. They settled on their lees. People ask me all the time, why do you use the American New American Standard? Because of that right there. I don't know anybody, young, old, there might be a few that know old English, that know what settled on your lees means. We don't use that phrase. They're complacent. They're stagnant. They've settled on their lees. I'm going to start using that. See that boy over there? He's settled on his lees right there, baby. I'm telling you. See that guy over there? He's settled on his lees. I'm not sure what I'm saying, but he's settled on his lees right there. That Hebrew phrase means they just don't believe God can do anything, and they've become so stagnant, so dead, that they just don't care. God can't do good. He can't do it. That is what Zephaniah inherited, and he walked into the people of God stagnant in spirit, settled on their lees. They don't believe God can do anything. You ever been to church like that? I've been there. I've been asked to come preach revivals in churches like that. Settled on their lees. I'm going to start saying that when I walk out of there and it's dead. That church is settled on their lees. Stagnant in spirit. Just don't believe. Church, don't ever get to the place that you don't think God can, because he always is capable. No matter the deadness of the people, I'm telling you, God is able. Zephaniah walks in. There's spiritual stagnation. We see it in his first 12 verses. Then when you go to chapter 2, in verses 4 through 14, he speaks about the wicked nations. Not only is there stagnation in Judah, but in the surrounding areas. In verses 4 through 7, it's in Philistia. This is to the west of Israel. He talks about how stagnant they are. And then to the east is Moab and Ammon. You remember we talked about the Moabites this morning, where Balaam dealt with the Moabites. They're to the east. Verses 8, 9, 10, 11, he deals with them. Ethiopia is to the south. That's verse 12. You also, Ethiopians, will be slain by my sword. He just gives one verse to the Ethiopians and said, you're goners. Assyria is to the north. So he goes north, south, east, and west. The Assyrians in verses 13, 14, and 15. And he sees wickedness all around them. You see, friends, sometimes it's not just us. There are people that we don't even know, and I'm just telling you, wickedness begins to prevail. We stand in that way, I believe, in our world today. There are pockets of revival. You go to nation after nation after nation, I'm telling you, you find the Christian church often stagnant, not just here in our own homeland, but you will find it that way around the world in many places. You go to Africa, there's the smoke of revival in Africa. Really great things going on there. You go across Europe today, where the great Protestant Reformation took place. And I'm telling you, the church, for the most part, is dead. It's dead. I'm telling you, they're closing up. There's death around us. And he says in this text, it's not just Israel, but it's Philistia, Moab, Ethiopia, Assyria, north, south, east, and west, all around them. Zephaniah says, you need the fresh breath of God. Thirdly, though, he zeroes in chapter 3, verses 1, 2, 3, and 4, on Jerusalem. He talks about Judah, and he talks about the people. But now he hones in his third chapter is really the crux of this book. Notice it in chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. He's speaking to Jerusalem. Now, woe to her who is rebellious and defiled, the tyrannical city. She heeded no voice. She accepted no instruction. She did not trust in the Lord. She did not draw near to her God. Her princes within her are roaring lions. Her judges are wolves at evening. They leave nothing for the morning. Her prophets are reckless, treacherous men. Her priests have profaned the sanctuary. They have done violence to the law. Good night, merciful days. Does this sound like anywhere you know? Listen again. Rebellious and defiled is the city. Isn't a rebellion and defilement of God going on in our great cities today? Verse 2. They heed no voice. I'm telling you, the man of God can preach the word, and these cities will heed no voice. Jerusalem accepted no instruction. Don't try to tell me what's right or wrong. She did not trust in the Lord. She didn't trust God, trust herself. She didn't draw near to her God. Her princes within her are roaring lions. These are political leaders. The judges are wolves. They don't leave anything. They eat everything. They devour the land. I'm telling you what they are. They're a bunch of money-hungry thieves. Sound like anywhere you know? Have we not as a nation, even our own capital city of D.C., turned our back on Holy God? Listening to no voice? You rarely even have a day of prayer. From left to right, there's little spiritual victory. People devouring and taking. Her prophets are reckless and treacherous men. Verse 4, even the religious crowd have quit. Her priests have profaned the sanctuary. No preaching of the gospel. No truth telling. You ever been to the National Cathedral in Washington? Let me tell you, friend, they wouldn't know the gospel if it hit them in the nose. They let anybody pray. Those cathedrals were built with Christianity in mind, and now Muslims come pray. See, we've defamed the sanctuary. We've defiled God. He says the Lord is righteous within her. He's not going to do injustice. Every morning, verse 5 says, he brings his justice to light. He does not fail. But the unjust knows, look at this, no shame. Is there anything that would bring shame to our nation? Would we blush at anything anymore? I think not. I'm frightened we won't. It's just that anything goes. Well, be very careful. Because when you look back to chapter 1, I skipped over this. In verse number 7, judgment is coming. Notice it in chapter 1, verse 7. Be silent before the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is near. There it is, the day of the Lord. That's the day of judgment. The Lord has prepared a sacrifice. He's consecrated his guest. Then it will come about on the day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish the princes, the kings, and all who clothe themselves foreign garments. I will punish, verse 9, when? On that day. Verse 10, on that day, declares the Lord. What he's telling us is you can go as long as you want, but mark this down. There is a day coming of judgment, and it'll come to this nation. It's coming. God is righteous and he won't be mocked. There is a day coming. All right, go to chapter 3, verse 9. Let's get to the good part. We've heard enough of the bad part. Amen. I'll be depressed when I leave here if I just read these first two chapters. Said, dear God, is there a hope in Zion? Is there anything? Oh, yes. In chapter 3, beginning in verse 9, he begins to lay out the future. Now, beginning in chapter 3 and verse 9, he is talking about the millennium. Hey, beloved, hear me now. I want you to listen to me. It may get a little better here, but it's never going to get like you want it till you get to the other side. It's in the millennial reign of Christ when you're going to find victory. Look in chapter 3, beginning in verse 9. For then I will give to the people's purified lips that all of them may call on the name of the Lord to serve him shoulder to shoulder. Now, won't that be a great day? Man, what a church. We all got purified lips. Did you know that not all the lips are pure at Olive Baptist Church? Has that ever occurred to you? But we're going to a place where all lips will be pure. Amen. And they'll call on the name of the Lord, and they will serve shoulder to shoulder. Everybody will stand together. There'll be no disunity. We will be one, 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 one. Amen. That's what we strive for here, but we'll never see it to the other side. But there's purity of lips. They praise God. They walk shoulder to shoulder. Verse 10. From beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, my worshipers, my dispersed ones, will bring my offering. What he's saying is the people have been scattered because of persecution. They're cut, and he's going to gather them home. Everybody's going to be gathered in that great millennial reign, and we're going to bring our offerings unto the Lord. In that day, verse 11, you will feel no shame because of all your deeds by which you have rebelled against me. For then I will remove from your midst your proud, exalting ones. And you will never again be haughty on my holy mount. Won't it be a great day when there's no pride among God's people? Now, I know at Olive we're almost there, but you know. Oh, God, help us. The haughty will be done, and there'll be a brokenness. Verse 12, and I will leave among you a humble and lowly people, and they will take refuge in the name of the Lord. The remnant of Israel will do no wrong. They'll tell no lies, nor will a deceitful tongue be found in their mouths. For they shall feed and lie down with no one to make them tremble. Be a day when you don't have to be frightened of wickedness. Shout for joy, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away his judgments against you. He's cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You will fear disaster no more. Hey, friends, hear me. You don't have to be afraid of dying. You don't have to fear hell. You don't have to fear God's going to get you. Because Jesus, your Redeemer, has fulfilled all of this, and he will rule in the millennium, and before him we will be his people. Glory be to his name. In that day, verse 16 says, it will be said to Jerusalem, don't be afraid, O Zion. Do not let your hands fall limp. You know any people that walk around like that? No hope. Let me tell you, that there'll be glory in that day. Your hands will be up. You'll shout. You'll be like that little Presbyterian lady I told you about the other day. Came to church here a few weeks ago. She said, I go to a Presbyterian church in Birmingham, but I have a condo on the beach. And every now and then I come to your church when I'm here. And she said, you know, you guys got to singing, and before I knew it, I had one hand up like this. She I kid her a lot. She's become my good friend. She's a very wealthy lady. I said, well, just raise one hand and keep the other one in your purse. All right, amen. You'll get that when you get home, all right? But there's people that are just lifeless. I mean, they just fall limp. He said, you're going to have joy, the joy that Christ brings of your faith. Verse 17, here it is. This is the Zephaniah verse. If there's one in here, this is it. The Lord your God is in your midst. He is a what? Victorious warrior. He will exult over you with joy. He will be quiet in his love. He will rejoice over you with shouts of joy. I will gather those who grieve about the appointed feast. They came from you, O Zion. The reproach of exile is a burden on them. He is the victorious warrior. Don't we have a song about that, Brother John? The victorious warrior. We sing about him. I'm telling you, he's the boss. He's in charge. He is the victor. We were talking about that this morning, that song that Rachel did. He's going to wear the victor's crown. He's the victorious warrior. Verse 19, behold, I'm going to deal at all times with all of your oppressors. I'll save the lame, gather the outcast. I'll turn their shame into praise and renown in all the earth. That time I will bring you in, even at the time when I gather you together. Indeed, I will give you renown and praise among all the peoples of the earth when I restore your fortunes before your eyes, says the Lord. Now watch this. Zephaniah is speaking to a people who can see no fortune. They can see nothing good. All they've known are the Scythians, the Assyrians, and the Babylonians. Things are dead. And he is saying to them, listen to me, there is a hope, there is a promise. You may not see it in this world, but in the world to come. He said, I'm here to tell you there is a time coming in the reign of our great God, the victorious warrior. If you love him, he's going to set all things right. Now, what Zephaniah teaches us, there are two or three things, just application of what Zephaniah gives us. Zephaniah teaches us, first of all, get your eyes off this present day world. This is not your home. You're citizens of there, not citizens of here. Number two, it teaches us that you are not in charge. And number three, it teaches us that no king, no president, no prime minister, no ruler is in ultimate authority in this world. God is in charge. And it teaches us that we will all stand in that day of judgment. And you will stand there having known Christ or not knowing Christ. And dear friend, if you stand there not knowing him, you'll be thrust into outer darkness. But if you stand there knowing him, you'll be ushered into that millennial reign and that millennial kingdom that'll one day be heaven. And all the promises of Zephaniah 3, 9 through 20 will be yours. But you must come even in the hard times. You got to live for him. Now, we're in a hard time in our country, but we don't know anything. It's really not hard here. It's inconvenient, but it's not hard. It may get hard, but today we live in an inconvenience. Just 20 years ago, when I would be invited to go down to City Hall and pray, and I'm still invited to come. 20 years ago when I was invited to come to City Hall to pray at the opening of the City Council, and they do that on, nobody said anything. Pray whatever you want to, do whatever you want to. Now they want to know what you're going to talk about when you pray. I was honored to go to Tallahassee and pray at the opening of the state legislature. They wanted me to submit my prayer ahead of time so somebody could review. I forgot to do it. They asked me about it when I got there, and I said, oh. I remember I was here. I came in 90, the next year, 91, and graduated of 1992 class. I went to the Pace Assembly of God for the Pace Baccalaureate. Frank Lay, who was not a member of our church at that time, Frank was the principal, and he'd invited the new preacher at Olive to come over and preach at the Baccalaureate. I'll never forget it. I'm standing back in the wings behind. Nobody can see us, and I'm standing there with Mr. Lay looking up at him. And I said, "What do you want me to do at this Baccalaureate?" And I will never forget it. I'm telling you, it is like a shot out of my pants. He looked down at me and he said, "I ask you to come here to preach the gospel." It was his word. That's the guy that got sued for praying just 20 years later and almost lost teacher's pension, the whole business. We live in a changing world. We don't live in outright persecution, but we do live in outright inconvenience today. You probably ought to be a little careful sometimes, but it's just inconvenient. Nobody's going to put you in jail yet. But that's the kind of wicked world they lived in when there was not a prophet, there was not a people. There was no one with courage. And God raised up a little fellow by the name of Zephaniah. It's a young man. And the king Josiah is a young man. And Josiah, when you read the history of the kings, Josiah went into the temple and he found a book. You remember? Remember? He found a book. You remember what book it was? It was a scroll. They'd lost the scroll. Zephaniah said, "Somebody ought to read this." Josiah said, "Somebody." And the young king had found the scroll. And they rebuilt the temple around the Word of God. And we've not lost the Bible in our evangelical churches. But there's a lot of places they've lost this book. Or they read a little passage, something, but they don't live by it. This is the real divide in our nation. The divide is going to come between churches when you've got those that want to do what man says, and then others are going to say, "Well, we've got to decide what is it God has said." And if the Lord don't give us some young Zephaniahs and Josiahs, God help us, because judgment will fall. But I just believe, with the young men I know rising up, I'm greatly encouraged by a lot of young men. What I see them doing, how I see them standing, preaching, living, going forward with the Word of God. It's a time of toughness and inconvenience, but at your church, you better speak truth. At your job, you better speak truth. In your family, you best be speaking truth and opening the Word of God, praying, crying out. Because the day comes when we turn our back, that the day of the Lord judgment falls even on a place called America. There's always hope if he can ever get his church to turn and go with a heart on fire. He is still the victorious warrior. He can do more in 30 seconds we can do in 30 years. We just got to trust him. Well, Zephaniah, the little minor prophet of judgment, hard word that he gives us.